you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Certainly a beloved chapter, certainly within Judaism and the Israelites. They understood this passage, specifically Deuteronomy 6:4, as we hear one of these, the Shema, right? The Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Critical piece of our theology. And yet, as before, just as we sang, we know that apart from God preparing our hearts to receive, to hear, and to obey His word, we are left to our own apart from His Spirit. Like, only His Spirit can do that work in us. And so let us go to the Lord to prepare us to receive His word for what it is, the very words of God. O gracious and merciful God, Lord, we have come to this time as we long to hear Your word. Lord, we pray that You would cast out all the worries of this world, and that even now, even in this small, brief prayer, that You would already begin to cultivate within our hearts a soil that is eager and ready and willing and longing for that seed of Your word to be planted once again in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that that seed that is planted through Your word this evening would grow and produce much fruit in the lives of Your people to the praise of Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deuteronomy 6, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Here ends the reading of God's word. You know, every day, maybe that's an overstatement, but very often when I walk into my home, when I go home, many times that I'm traversing back into my home, there is, right when you walk in, there's this stone cross that is above our entryway. It's interesting, is not many people really ever see it because it's not in our main entry. It's in the entry that I come in through the garage. And perhaps even my boys, as I speak of this stone cross, probably have overlooked it many times. At times. But the reason this cross holds such importance to me is because it was handed down to me from my grandma. Now, my grandma was quite poor. She didn't have much to her name. And so I remember as my mom was going through her mother's things and asking me, is there anything that you want of grandma's? And to be quite honest, they're just wasn't anything that came to mind. But yet, this one small cross, the small stone cross, was the thing that I kept of my grandma's and now hangs over the door and is a reminder to me because it tells a story. It tells a story, just as we heard this morning, like Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. It tells a story of the faithfulness of past generations. More than that, it tells the faithfulness of a Lord who went before us. You know, perhaps you have something. Perhaps you have something that's been handed down from generation to generation. And perhaps it goes much further than just one grandma away. Perhaps you have something that has gone through the family or remained with the family for many years, and it holds a special place in your heart. What's amazing is this Deuteronomy 6 passage. This is ultimately what took place with the Israelites. This would come to be in a really important section, a really important verse for them. And we have to remember, as we are continuing this study on the vision of Bethel, that we're ultimately talking about this idea of teaching. We've come to one of the things that we are going to be about here at Bethel is teaching these disciples. And notice where we are in Deuteronomy. Remember, they are on the precipice. They are moving towards the promised land. And Moses is telling them, he is proclaiming to them, there's one more thing I want you to know. Of course, there's many things he will unfold in this book, but one of the things that he really wants them to know is as they go into this promised land, he realizes, he knows that he is not going to be with them forever. Life without him, the mediator of God's people at this time, and he longs for this people to remain faithful. Remember, just as I said, Deuteronomy 6:4, this comes into its importance. It's an important confessional standard for those after this time. It becomes very important that they would say this often daily and multiple times. But Moses is seeking to equip. He's seeking to teach the next generation for faithfulness. He doesn't just want one generation. He wants multiple generations to follow in faithfulness. And what he is longing for is that the God's word must be taught. It must be taught to the next generation. And what we'll see today is we have this bigger idea of teaching the next generation, and we'll see what Moses is doing, but we'll see that God's word transforms every area of our lives. This is why he wants the next generation to know these truths, because God's word, as we will see, will transform our hearts. God's word will transform our home, and God's word will transform the world. Let us unpack each of these this evening. So the first point, God's word transforms our hearts. We'll focus mostly on verse 4 and following. Notice how it begins in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Very thing that Moses wants to remind the people is that this isn't some polytheistic religion. We know this, right? How many gods are there? There is but one only, the living and true God. But the command is to love that Lord, to love the Lord your God. And notice that really it begins in oneself. It begins in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own soul, with all our strength or with all our might. Really, what Moses is demonstrating is that the people need to have this completeness. They need to have this total submission, that all of life, all of themselves is devoted to this one and true God. Moses is saying that, hey, if you want to train the next generation, if you want for the generations after you and after you to be faithful, it better start right at home, right in your own heart, individually. Who is God to you? Who is Jesus to you, church? I want you to think of this. As I talked about that small stone cross, the truth is I would have never received that cross if my grandmother never possessed it in the first place. You see, we can't train the next generation if we don't know or we don't have the very thing that we are desiring to pass on. They can't be taught something that we just don't know or is not true to ourselves. Too often we see this, that really what children, we see parents grow up or their children grow up and they go out and they wonder, what happened? What happened to these children? We'll talk about this in the next one in the home. But it starts with you. If you want your children to grow up and be mediocre Christians, then you're going to live mediocre lives. But if we live as men and women, sons and daughters who are transformed, truly transformed by the Word of God, then and only then can we seek to equip the next generations. You see, what Moses is doing is he is saying, listen, we want to train the next generations, but you need to search your own heart. What is it that you believe? Do you believe this is true, church? Do you believe that there is only one God? Do you believe that there is only one Lord and Savior? Do you believe that there is only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son? Do you believe these things? Too often we want to go outside of ourselves and fix everyone else, that really the problem is outside of us, but the problem is inside of us, and the problem is our own sin. And so we must ask that question, who is God to us? Is he, as we talked about this morning, this powerful God who can deliver us of our sins, who can equip us and protect us? Or is he just this moral monster just seeking to quench our joy? Who is God to us? Who is Jesus? Is he our Savior? Is he our King? Or is he just some model? I remember that old saying, I'll just say it. I remember everyone had these little bracelets, right? What would Jesus do? As though Jesus is just some imitator model that we have to follow after. No, he's so much more than that. He's our Savior. He's our King. I wish it said, what did Jesus do? That would affect the way we live, dearly beloved. But Moses, and what we need to hear today is that what is our heart like? Because God's Word transforms our heart first and foremost. But it doesn't end there. It never ends there. It may begin in our own hearts. It may begin in this transformation of ourselves. But then it'll just bleed out into every facet of our lives. So let's go on to the second point. Not only does God's Word transform our heart, but God's Word transforms our home. God's Word transforms our home. Immediately following the transformation of their heart, notice that Moses turns to the transformation of the home. Look at verses 7 to 8. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Dearly beloved, what Moses is demonstrating, that the primary discipleship, the primary teaching of this next generation of these youth are from their parents. Did you notice that? It doesn't say, hey, all right, I teach these things to you, and then you send them off to the priest, you send them off to worship, and that's where they learn this. They're saying, no, teach them diligently to your children. Diligently. It's amazing as this word has so many, it encompasses so much. It encompasses this idea of being sharpened or to make proficient, to repeat. You know, this idea of repeating again and again. And of course, you can see how that kind of wraps up this idea of teaching. That really what we're seeking to do is we're to diligently teach the commandments of God so that they may be sharpened. They're fastened. They're ready and equipped to go forth into the world as a sharp weapon in the hands of the Lord. But notice, you could almost say, okay, well, that's like this idea of this formal education. There's this idea that parents must train up their children in the Lord. But notice, it doesn't just speak of a formal idea. It also talks of the mundane, the everyday moments. Right? Talk of them when you sit in the home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. This is not simply this idea that really every day when we're outside of church that we go home and we have our little children and we're really what God is asking for us is we're going, okay, children, we're going to sit down and we're going to have this formal time of study, of teaching. That's certainly there, but it never ends there. It's more than that. It encompasses the mundane. When we're just sitting by the way, when we're just walking to church together, when we're riding a bike with our family, what are the ways that we look around this world and illustrate all these illustrations that God has set before us, and we are just waiting to see those and to tell those to our children. How God's love and His grace and His mercy comes in all these different ways. Just thinking about that today, we've thrown some grass seed out and we've just been eagerly waiting, almost as a parent waiting for that growth. And today, after that lovely rain that we had, we've had so much sprout forth. Isn't that what we long for with our children? We want to teach them. We want to tenderly, we want to slowly and softly and tenderly sprinkle them with water, awaiting for that growth. And I didn't bring forth the growth, did I? In the same way that we don't bring forth the growth for our children. But beloved, what is our homes filled with? And you know, I must say, well, I'm going to focus on families, especially those with kids. That doesn't mean that this doesn't apply to us who are either retired or perhaps we have no children in the house or wherever we might be. What is it that is filling your home? What are you filling your home with? Are you filling it with the teaching of God's Word? But let's talk about our children for a second. Because the truth is, more and more convinced of this, they are being taught by so many areas of life. They're being taught by their friends. They're being taught by social media. They're being taught by movies, by video games. There are many things that are feeding into your children's life. And we have to say, what are we teaching them? You know, think of this. I mean, I love that we are in a church that has children in public school, in private school, and in homeschool, but they all can fall into shortfalls. You know, if your children go to public school, we could say, well, the church is the primary teacher. Right? Really, I just send my kids off to every Wednesday night and every Sunday, and that's where they get their teaching at. If you're a private school kid, you could say school or church, right? You could say, well, the school does that. And I know for a fact that Pastor Dave does that well at Christian school. But that is never meant to be the primary way that they are taught, nor is the church. But you may say, then the real religious are those homeschoolers. Well, no, we can fall into it as well. Because fathers, we can begin to say that that is what our wives do on a day-to-day basis. We could say that they're just getting their training through that. And yet, what we need to realize is that we have the duty as the heads of the households to raise our children up, to teach them of these truths. And we must remember, church, that while we take seriously the teaching of God's Word here at Bethel, what that doesn't mean is that we are your primary teacher for your children. If that is true, just think real hard about how much your children are even exposed to the formalized church. And even if it is once a week on Wednesday, and even if it is every Lord's Day, morning and evening, even that pales in comparison of all the ways that they are being taught around them. And so what Moses is calling for is for parents to come alongside these children and to teach them in every way. And that's true for all of us. We don't ever stop learning. Our homes, even now, even if we don't have kids in our homes, are to continually be transformed. And maybe that's a beautiful thing because your ministry may not be primarily to your children at that time of teaching, but how are you leading your spouses? What about our widows, widowers? In what way is your house transformed? In what way are you gathering in your other brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to continue to shape the household of God? If there's one thing that I love about church visitation is I love to go see these older saints specifically and to see their witness of the faith in their lives. And we need them, church. They're not someone to just be pushed off to the pasture. We still need them. I need them for my own care. And I continue to be taught so many things from them. So church, we have a duty to have this word transform our hearts, which then flows forth and transforms our homes. Talk about the holy God. Talk about the covenanting God. Talk about the sinfulness of man. Talk about your own sinfulness and the ways in which you fall short. Talk about the redemption found in Christ alone. Talk about the way he has redeemed you. Talk about the way you are not the same today as you were yesterday. It's amazing how God's word, when it grabs hold of your heart, then it just permeates and goes out. You can't help but speak of these beautiful things. And yet it doesn't stop with our home, does it, church? It never stops there. It's not, okay, fine, then all I do is raise up children and teach them the truth, and then we're done. No, it even goes further, which leads us to our third point. So God's word transforms our heart. God's word transforms our homes. Thirdly, God's word transforms the world. The word of God, notice how it just moves. In this sense, it moves from this inward transformation outwardly going to all the earth. I love this. Verse 8 and 9. You may not see this idea of the world, but notice what is going on. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. These signs aren't internal. They're not inside the home. Notice everything is outward facing. Right? We are to put them as eyelets. They're to be on our hands. All these things that people would see. Every time we go out into public, we are to be proclaiming these truths. A doorpost, if we put something on our doorpost, it's not for us to see it, because too often we are inside. It's those in our community to see it. And when we place things on the gates of a community, the gates of a city, that's not for those inside. That's for those who are looking from the outside. This is for many generations to come. And even verses 1 through 3, it's this idea that it'll be, he will be faithful to generation, that your sons and your sons' sons may fear you. They're all outward-facing signs. This shouldn't be a shocker to us, church. This was the purpose all along. The purpose all along was to go forth into the nations and bring forth the kingdom of God. Remember in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, what were they called to do? They were to work it, they were to keep the garden, and then they were to what? They were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And Abraham, the beloved Abraham, when God comes and promises to him in Genesis 12, verse 2 through 3, we read these words, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Even back with Abraham, where there was no Israel, God is saying that in you, in this seed ultimately, just as Genesis was speaking of, and Abraham is certain look forward through, in this son, in this Jesus, in the seed that will come after you, bless all the nations. Isn't that true of what we heard of Timothy this morning? Right? It began at home. It began individually. It began at home as he was raised in the truth from his mother and his grandmother. And yet what does Timothy do? Paul is writing for him as he is being used, Timothy is being used to shape the early church. I mean, I was just thinking about this. I was talking with a Sunday school teacher this afternoon. We talk about this idea. Remember in Acts that they're awaiting the power of the Spirit, and they are to go forth to the ends of the earth. It's never supposed to stop with ourselves. It's never supposed to stop with our homes. It's always supposed to multiply and go out into the whole earth. How eager are we to go forth and proclaim the faith that we have to all the earth? How eager are we to do that? I think too often we are fearful of what others might say about us, or perhaps even the shame of what it might feel like to be rejected or to be mocked or to be made fun of. And what's amazing is you think about 8 and 9, this idea of they shall be signs and frontlets, you know, bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. If you know the Israelites, they took this incredibly seriously, right? They have phylacteries that they put on their head. But that is not what Jesus, that is not what Moses is commanding, and that's not what Jesus is desiring, as though, really, church, what we need to do is we just need to wear that big golden chain around our neck everywhere we go to tell the world that we are Christians. Again, even when you think about those things, it's not just a reminder for yourself, it's a reminder to the world. And we have a message to proclaim. A message that is foolishness to the world. That's folly to those who hear. When you go forth from these walls and you proclaim the truth of the gospel, it's foolishness to their ears. So you mean to tell me that really what you're asking me to do is just to believe in Christ and all the bad that I've done and it all goes away? That's crazy. Because we think of justice and we think of weights, and really we just think of that I just need to be a righteous guy to be right in his place. No, all you need to do is believe. That's right. It sounds crazy. But it sounds like the most beautiful and loving message ever. Because if we honestly take the other message, that really it's what you bring to the table. The truth is, our God is too holy, he's too righteous, and you can never do enough. That's what we proclaim to the world. That's what we go out and eager to tell the next generation. And that's what Moses is doing. He's attempting to equip us. He's attempting to equip you to go out and to make the next generation respect and love and cherish the Word of God. And church, we do that all the more as we think of our Savior, the precious Lamb of God who went to the cross silently in our stead. For what? For us to keep that under our pillow, to keep that into our own homes, to keep that just in our own lives, that really the workplace isn't for that. I may lose my job for what I say. Well, dearly beloved, if this has truly transformed your heart, I promise you, you will not be able to contain it no matter where you are. Seek first the Lord. You know, kind of as we think about this and we bring this to a conclusion, you know, as I talked about, I don't want to reiterate this too much, but we could think that really then just the magic incantation is just to read more. And the truth is, I want you to read more. But I know that that's not simply the answer. Because these words aren't just, as I said this morning, they're not just some magic that we just need to open and read and it's done. No, it's pointing us to the person. It's pointing us to our Savior. It's pointing us to our Savior and Messiah and King. And what is it pointing to us to? That he's the one that transforms our hearts. Because do we? It's almost as though we forget that that message that we just said was foolishness to the world. That was foolishness to us too, before God came into our hearts, before he ripped down these stony walls and gave us a heart of flesh. And it's that same Christ who did that work in us who will transform our homes. And he will transform the world. It doesn't matter how the nations foam, how they totter and shake. For our Lord stands. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And all things are being put under his rule and his reign. Dear beloved, Christ is all we need. You see, Moses is ultimately directing them to the Word of God. These commandments, the righteous requirement, pointing them to Christ. Of course you can't do it. Of course you'll fall short. But there's one who came and who did that in your stead. So I want to leave you with one last little thought. What will you pass on to the next generation? You know, of course, your words, most likely, if you're like me, will not be written down in a book. But what do you want to tell the next generation? What do you want them to know? What is the main thing that you want them to get? For that main thing better be the thing that you cherish most in all the world. And dearly beloved, what's so amazing is that little stone cross at my house. Very insignificant in and of itself. Its significance is where it points me to. It points me to my Savior. And it points me to a grandma who is faithful in her life. And it points me to generations who came before me so that I may stand here this evening and proclaim the gospel to all of you. But what is it that you want the next generation to know? And what do you own in your heart? The primary thing. And I pray that it's the Word of God, the living Word of God, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because nothing else will do, church. Nothing else will save you. Look to his Word. Teach these words to the next generation. And the church will come alongside you in every way that we can to equip you, prepare you, send you out to nourish you in the truth. But what will you pass on to the next generation? Let us pray. O God of grace and mercy, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of worship and the wonderful reminder, once again, what is it that we are going to be about? And Lord, just as we as a church want to be about the teaching, the education of sound, true theology, Lord, we pray that this is true for the lives of your people as well. That we will go forth into this world transformed by your word so that we can make an incredible dent for your glory and for your praise, for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.